Thank you for listening to this audio message of Refuge Church. Our mission is to display and declare the good news of Jesus to individuals near and far. We hope this message encourages you. To learn more about Refuge Church, visit us online at refugenc.org.
And if you would, begin turning your Bibles to Ephesians as we begin our journey through Ephesians together. I'm excited to be doing that together with you. So, of course, we're just starting here. So we are in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And I'm going to read verses 1 through 14. We will not cover all of that this morning, but we're going to read 1 through 14, and we're going to spend time on part of it this morning. And then, Lord willing, we will pick up and finish the second half next week. So Ephesians chapter 1, verses 1 through 14. So I'm going to read that for us. And then take a moment, as we do every week, to pause and pray and ask for God's help as we come before the truth of His Word together. So Ephesians chapter 1, beginning in verse 1. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace, with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him, we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth. In Him we have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of His glory. In Him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in Him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it, to the praise of His glory. Let's pray together. Father, every week we just want to take a moment here and acknowledge that we need your help. Father, each of us come in this room as sinners in desperate need of a Savior. And so, Father, we just want to thank you once more for how you have lavished your grace upon us, for how you have redeemed us through the finished work of Jesus Christ, His life, His death, and His resurrection. Father, we are thankful that because of the finished work of Christ, you have sent your Spirit to dwell within us, to give us understanding. And so we are asking you to do this morning the very thing you have already promised to do, that you would, by the power of your Spirit, through the truth of your word, be at work within us, convicting us of sin, changing us, transforming us, conforming us to the likeness and image of Christ. So, Father, I pray that you would shape our hearts this morning, that you would shape our minds this morning, that you would awaken us more and more to the glories of Christ that is being put on display in the book of Ephesians. And so, Father, I ask for your help. Father, I ask that you would just allow me to speak only what is true of you, to accurately teach the truth of your word. I pray that you would allow no one in this room, including my own heart, to be led astray, but that you would keep us and sustain us by the truth of your word this morning. And we pray all of this in the glorious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, I hope you guys are as excited as I am to be diving into Ephesians over the next few months. I could spend the rest of this morning reading quotes to you from people throughout history about how powerful this book has been or was in their life. I mean, just to mention a few, some commentators have said that Ephesians is, quote, the crown of Paul's writings. Another commentator said, quote, it is the divinest composition of man, meaning it is the most glorious thing ever written in the history of mankind, right? That's that individual's position. Or listen to this from a gentleman named John Mackey. He's a former president of Princeton in the early 1900s when Princeton was still a Christian institution. So don't think Princeton today, think historical Princeton. And this is what he had to say. This is what John Mackey said about Ephesians. And he was reflecting on the first time he really encountered it when he was 14 years old. This is what he said. I saw a new world. Everything was new. I had a new outlook, new experiences, new attitudes to other people. I loved God. Jesus Christ became the center of everything. I had been quickened. I was really alive. I mean, I pray that that happens in all of our hearts as we move through the book of Ephesians over these next weeks and months. I pray that exactly what happened in his life is what happens in my life and is what happens in your life. I mean, the reality is this book is going to have a lot of hard things to say to us. We're going to be challenged as we move through the book of Ephesians. It's going to show us that we have thought far too little of the grace and mercy that we have been shown in Jesus Christ. We're going to be shown how little we have comprehended of the infinite mountain of mercy, love, patience, forgiveness, and compassion that God has for his people. And God intends to use these truths to sustain our faith, to lead us to worship, to keep us faithful even in our most difficult days of suffering and tribulation and trials. God is laying the foundation in your life, Lord willing, through the book of Ephesians, even this morning. But not only that, I mean, as we get into this book, it's going to reveal sin in our life that all of us, I think, if we're being honest in our sin nature, we would rather leave it uncovered. But God loves us too much to leave sin uncovered. And so, Lord willing, he's going to use this book to reveal sin so that we can deal with it, so that we can confess it and find our forgiveness through the cross of Jesus Christ. So I say all that to say, Lord willing, the book of Ephesians will change us. That we're going to be different people when we finish chapter 6 than we are as we begin chapter 1 this morning. And I'm not saying any of that because I have some kind of confidence in my ability to explain this book. I say that because I have confidence in the Word of God to transform us. As we expose what God has already said, I trust that he will be at work in us through his truth. And so what we're going to ultimately see this morning as we deal with the first half of verses 1 through 14 is that God has already given us all we could ever want or need for all eternity, right? That's what verse 3 says. Just look at verse 3 one more time with me. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. With every spiritual blessing. So if you do the Greek work on the word every, it means every, right? Every spiritual blessing we could desire, we could want, we could need, he has already given to us in Christ Jesus. He's given us everything we could ever want or need. And as we move through these verses 1 through 14, or specifically 4 through 14, what Paul is going to do is show us exactly what those spiritual blessings are that God has provided for us through Jesus Christ. So we'll probably only, if we're doing well, we'll get through 3, but my sense is we'll probably get through 2 of them today. So we'll probably get through verse 6 today, and then we will move through 7 through 14 next week, but we'll see how things go. But before we even dive into that level of detail, we need to spend some time just being sure we understand the book of Ephesians itself. This is our first Sunday in this book, and so we're going to spend a little bit more time, a significant amount more time than normal, on kind of the introduction time, because I want to be sure we know what this book is, its context, who wrote it, who Paul wrote it to, and that will help give us a deeper understanding as we move through the book as a whole. So let's dig in a bit. We see a lot of this in verses 1 and 2. So let's look there dive off from there, understand what this is we're dealing with, and then we'll get into the details of how God has provided everything we need for all eternity, every spiritual blessing we need for all eternity in Christ. So you see there in verses 1 and 2, the intro to the book of Ephesians says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So we strive here at Refuge. I strive to not presume certain knowledge. And so I just want to be sure we all understand. So this, what we call the book of Ephesians, is actually a letter. So in many Bibles, it even says that at the top. It says the letter of Paul to the Ephesians. And so this is a letter that the apostle Paul wrote, which is why he identifies himself at the beginning, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. And he is writing to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So right there at the beginning, we are told that this is a letter written by Paul to Christians who are living in the city of Ephesus. Now, just a brief aside, because some of you may read, I know some of you read some commentaries on your own, and so you're probably going to come across this concept that some even conservative, Bible-believing, faithful scholars argue that perhaps this letter wasn't written specifically to the Ephesians, that potentially it was written kind of generically to Christians in that area of Asia, and it would have applied to lots of different places. They speculate that perhaps this wasn't as specific as like Philippians would have been to the church at Philippi. And the reason they argue for that is because some of the manuscripts don't have the word Ephesus in it. The argument is perhaps Paul left that blank on purpose so that as people were making copies, they could write whatever church they needed to in there as they were reading the letter out loud to that church. I'm not convinced by those arguments, but the argument exists. One of the reasons I'm not convinced is we don't have a single manuscript with anything other than Ephesus or not Ephesus in it. It's not like we have one that names another city in it. But ultimately, it doesn't change the meaning of the book. But my understanding is I think Paul did write this to the Ephesian Christians, and I'll get into that a little bit as we move through some more details here. So the city of Ephesus was a major city in the Roman Empire. It was a place where Paul spent a good bit of time. He knew the Christians in Ephesus well. We see this in Acts in Paul's first missionary journey. He briefly spends a little bit of time there in Ephesus, but it was during Paul's third journey, much of which you can that he spends time in Ephesus, much of which you can read in Acts chapter 19. And so Paul spends at least 2 years there in Ephesus. Now, for Paul, who moved around a lot, 2 years was a significant amount of time. Paul spent a lot of time with these believers, laying the groundwork, laying the foundation for the church in Ephesus. In other words, these people to whom Paul is writing, these are people Paul knew well. He knew them well. In fact, Paul's ministry, this is in Acts 19. Paul's ministry was so successful in Ephesus that the silversmiths who made idols for people to worship their false gods were concerned that Paul was going to destroy their business because so many people were coming to Christ that they weren't going to have anybody to sell their idols to anymore. And so in Acts 19, the silversmith makes a big deal and he says, look, fellow silversmiths, we have to do something or our handmade silver idol business is going to be destroyed. It's like, I guess they sold it on pagan Etsy or something, right? Handmade silver idols for whoever wants to buy them. And there was such an overwhelming awakening of people coming to Christ. They were furious. There was a riot in the streets that the silversmiths started because of what God was accomplishing through Paul, through the gospel. I mean, can you imagine that happening today? Think of whatever illicit industry you want to think of that exists in our culture, and that there would be so many people coming to Christ that they would be angry with Christians because they couldn't make money anymore. That's what was happening in Ephesus. And so here's the words of the silversmith, Acts 19:26. He says, and you see and hear that not only in Ephesus, but in almost all of Asia, this Paul has persuaded and turned away a great many people, saying that gods made with hands are not gods. Right? How dare he? And he was destroying their business. But it was in fact that riot, that uprising that resulted from this that ultimately forced Paul out of Ephesus. He had to move on. And as Paul moved on, he set his eyes on Jerusalem. He wanted to get to Jerusalem. And he was told over and over again, Paul, if you go to Jerusalem, you're going to get arrested. It's dangerous for you to go there. And Paul said, I don't count my life of any value. I'm going to go where God wants me to go. I'm going to serve him. I'm going to do what he needs me to do. I'm going to get to Jerusalem because that's what the Holy Spirit is leading me to do. And so in Acts 20, we have one final scene between Paul and the Ephesian elders, which elders is another word for pastor, the pastors of the church at Ephesus. He's on his way to Jerusalem. He doesn't have time to go back to Ephesus. And so Paul's in Miletus. And he says, I need to talk to you Ephesian pastors one more time. Come see me in Miletus. And so they make their way over to Paul. And if you have time this afternoon, I would encourage you to open your Bible to Acts 20 and read this scene between Paul and the Ephesian elders. It is a powerful scene in Acts. And he calls to them and he reminds them. He says, look, remember all that I have taught you. Remember how faithfully I labored among you. I have taught you the whole counsel of God's word, God's will. I trust God's word. He says, I leave you with God's word. It is sufficient. It is enough for you. And he warns them, though. He says, look, wolves are going to rise up among you. Even men from among you, false teachers are going to rise up among you. You need to be on the lookout, be on guard for what is going to happen. And then as he bids them farewell, they pray together. Acts chapter 20, verse 37 tells us that they weep, knowing that this was the last time they would see Paul. So there is a deep, intimate relationship between Paul and the Ephesians. He cares for them deeply. And so they wept together. Paul left, went to Jerusalem. And of course, exactly what the Holy Spirit told Paul was going to happen is what happened. Eventually, Paul's arrested in Jerusalem. He ends up in prison in Rome under house arrest, chained to a Roman soldier. We think for at least 2 years, Paul's in that prison, which sounds really bad, and it certainly wasn't pleasant. But it was during that time that Paul produced what we call his prison epistles, his prison letters. Those letters in your Bible are Colossians, Philemon, Philippians, and the letter we're looking at this morning, Ephesians. Those were the four letters written from the Roman prison. As Paul, even in prison, could not relieve himself of the burden he felt for the health of the churches. And so while he is chained to a Roman soldier, Paul is penning a letter to the people he loved in Ephesus. So this helps paint a picture of what's happening with Paul as he writes this letter. He carries this great weight, concern, and burden for the churches and for their well-being. Remember, he had warned them false teachers are going to come up, and so he couldn't just sit there and be content and think, well, it's all going to be okay. No, he wants to continue to instruct, continue to lead, continue to guide, and so he pens this letter to the Ephesians. He wants to remind them of who they are in Christ. He wants to remind them of what that therefore means for their lives. And so chapters 1-3, that's what Paul is dealing with. This is who you are in Jesus Christ. Don't ever forget it, Ephesians. And 4-6, he says, therefore, this is how we must live. This is how we live together as one in the local church for the glory of Christ, to the praise of the glory of Jesus Christ. And it's astonishing to think about, right? Even as we read verses 1-14, to think Paul wrote these words while he was chained up in prison. Right? Paul didn't allow his circumstances to cause him to be overwhelmed with grumbling and complaining to the point where he took his eyes off of Jesus. Right? He is chained up and he's thinking about the glorious realities of the heavenly places and how in Christ God has given him everything he could ever want or ask for. And Paul's believing that and writing that and communicating that while in prison. He didn't let his circumstances keep him from fixing his eyes on Jesus Christ. And so Paul says to the Ephesians, he just reminds them, look, I'm an apostle of Jesus Christ, of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, meaning he was one of the apostles handpicked by Jesus to be his official representative. Therefore, we can trust what Paul says. These are God's words in front of us this morning. Excuse me. These are God's words. We can trust them as written by an official apostle representative of Christ Jesus. And he calls the Ephesians saints. And just to clarify that, he doesn't mean that they were some kind of super Christians who were better than other Christians. No, by saint, he just means you're set apart. God has set you apart. In Christ, you have been declared holy because of the righteous life of Jesus Christ. So you are saints. You are faithful. In Christ Jesus means you are trusting in Jesus. In other words, he's writing this to Christians. That is his audience. They are saints who are faithful in Christ Jesus. And then he gets the standard greeting in verse 2, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And sometimes it's easy to dismiss these greetings from Paul as standard, but have no doubt about it. Paul is setting up what will be a running theme throughout this letter of the need of the peace that we have been shown in Jesus Christ, how he unites us, how he brings peace to humanity, Jews and Gentiles through the cross, and how we have been shown grace through the finished work of Jesus Christ. So he introduces it here, and it carries on throughout the entire letter. And as I mentioned earlier, in this section, in verses 1 through 14, what Paul wants us to know is what he zeroes in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Again, in Christ, God has given us everything we could ever want or need for all eternity. Now, that's a bold statement if you pause to think about it, right? That's a bold statement, but it is what Paul is saying to the Ephesians. It is what God is saying to us this morning, and so I just want us to track with exactly what Paul means by that. Every spiritual blessing, and notice the tense of when it happened. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, verse 3, who has blessed us. Past tense. It's already been done. We have already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. So right now, if you are trusting in Jesus Christ, you have right now already been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. It belongs to you through Jesus Christ right now, this very moment. You see, Paul wants this entire letter to be about Jesus. Even in the intro, right? Paul's an apostle of who? Christ Jesus. To the saints who are faithful in who? Christ Jesus. Grace to you and peace from God our Father in who? The Lord Jesus Christ. Through whom have we been blessed with every spiritual blessing? Through Jesus Christ. It's all about Jesus. We're three verses in and he's mentioned Jesus four times. Jesus is the center of this, and it is through him that we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, there's going to be, as I said, five specific examples of these spiritual blessings as we move through this. But before we get into those specifics, just let me say that we all need to hear this truth this morning, that we have already, in Christ Jesus, been blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We've already been given all that we want, could ever truly want or need for all eternity. And there's at least two reasons we need to hear this, because we struggle in at least two specific ways with this truth. First, if we're being honest, we are not satisfied with the glorious treasure of the eternal inheritance that's waiting for us in Christ. We're not satisfied with that. And so we spend so much of our lives grasping for satisfaction in this life. We spend energy and time and money trying to find something that will bring us ultimate satisfaction. And it cannot be found in this life. And so what we need to hear this morning is that our ultimate satisfaction in Christ already belongs to us right now. We've already been blessed with it. We already have it. Eternity is waiting for us where we will be full of joy and satisfaction in Christ forever. And the more we reflect on that and meditate on that and let that truth sink into our hearts, the less we will struggle with grumbling and complaining and discontent in this life. And so we need to hear the truth for that reason, because we're often not satisfied with this eternal glorious treasure, and we keep looking for something to satisfy us here, and that will never happen. The second reason we need to hear this truth is because we often think that in order for us to gain every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, that there's something we have to do. And we carry this burden around with us, that if we don't do enough things, we're not going to get the spiritual blessings in the heavenly places that has been promised us in Christ Jesus. But what Paul says in verse 3 is it's already been done. It's already been given to you in Christ Jesus. It already belongs to you. It's past tense. He has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Now, does that mean we're to sit on the couch at home and watch TV? No, that's not what I'm saying. But I'm saying our good works, our lives that we're striving to live for the glory of God, are motivated by what Christ has already done and should not be motivated by what we think we can get Christ to do. We are empowered by the truth of the gospel that He has already blessed us with everything we could ever want or need. So let's look at two specific examples of this morning in verses 4 through 6. Here's the first spiritual blessing that we've been given. We have been justified. We have been justified, and the second one we'll see is that we have been adopted. We have been justified, and we have been adopted. So let's first look at the spiritual blessing of our justification. Look at verse 4. Even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. All right, so that's the first spiritual blessing that we have been given. We were chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and blameless before Him. Before you or I ever existed, before there was even a world on which we could exist, right? What Paul says to us, before the foundation of the world, He chose us in Him that we should be holy and blameless before Him. My mind gets all twisted in knots when I try to think about eternity past, but let's try to go there. Right? Before the foundation of the world, eternity past, when nothing existed, darkness did not even exist. It was God, triune, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, in perfect harmony and union with one another. And in that moment, in that eternity past, before anything existed except God Himself, He chose us in Christ Jesus. Now, I know that opens up a whole can of worms of complicated questions in your mind. And I don't want to go down that path this morning and try to address every possible question, because Paul's intention here is not to fully explain how that can be. And so I think it would distract us from the main point Paul is making, which is that we should be holy and blameless before Him. But I don't want to pretend like this is not heavy, weighty theological truth that we just said when Paul says that He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. So what we need to say what Paul says, we need to say what the Bible says, and we need to live inside that tension. But, you know, we're going to see next week, just skip down to verse 13, Paul talking to the Ephesians, he says, "In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit." So do you have to believe in Jesus Christ in order to be saved? Absolutely, yes, and amen. Do we need to proclaim the gospel to all who will hear? Yes, absolutely, because how did the Ephesians come to faith? It's because the gospel was proclaimed to them. Paul's very comfortable saying both truths in one passage. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Also, if you're going to come to faith in Christ, you need to hear the gospel. We need to proclaim the gospel, and we need to hear the gospel, and we need to trust in Jesus Christ for our salvation. We need to not shy away from saying things the way the Bible says them. So just let me summarize how every Bible-believing Christian should answer the following questions. Do you believe that God chose you before the foundation of the world? Yes. Because that's exactly what Ephesians 1:4 says, therefore I must believe it. We don't have a choice to not believe that. It says it right here in front of us. He chose us in him before the foundation of the world. Second question, do you believe that God predestined you to be adopted? Yes, because that's exactly what Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5 says. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ according to the purpose of his will. Ephesians 1:5 says it. So I must believe it. It's God's word. We don't have a choice. Do you believe that you must share the gospel and that only those who hear the gospel and believe in Christ will be saved? Yes, because Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13 says it. So therefore, I must believe it. Right? We need to speak with the language of the Bible. Look, we can debate and discuss how these things work out in relation to one another, exactly how it works, but we can't say, I don't believe I was chosen, because guess what the Bible says? It says you were chosen. We can't say, I don't believe in predestination, because guess what? The Bible says we've been predestined. Now, how you define that, how we work that out, we can talk about that. We can discuss that, but let's not shy away from saying what the Bible itself says. And what the Bible says here is that he chose us in him before the foundation of the world. But then it gives us a purpose statement. Why? Why did he choose us in him before the foundation of the world? So that we should be holy and blameless before him. This is the main point Paul is wanting to drive home here. Before you ever existed, God made a way in Jesus Christ for you to be holy and blameless. And let's read carefully what it is that verse 4 says. It doesn't just mean holy and blameless in comparison to other people, right? That would be one level, right? Holy and blameless compared to this guy over here or that lady over there or this guy who lives in this. Like, we're not comparing ourselves to other people, right? No, it says that we should be holy and blameless before him. That we should be able to stand before God on judgment day and him declare us holy and blameless. And that is true apart from Jesus Christ. That is not true of a single person in this room, including myself. None of us are holy and blameless. And there is no path to being holy and blameless apart from Jesus Christ, because we are born in sin and we are stained with sin, and we sin every single day. We do not realize how depraved we are. Romans 14, 23, anything not from faith is sin. And yet God says here, before the foundation of time, before the foundation of the world, he was ready in Christ Jesus to make us holy and blameless. Well, how does that happen? How does God take sinners like you and me and make us holy and blameless? Well, the only way that can happen is through the life, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what this tells us is the gospel was not plan B or plan C, that the life of Jesus, that Jesus taking on flesh, was not a backup plan when things went south in the garden, that Jesus dying on the cross was not a plan that got kicked into place thousands of years later because things with Israel didn't work out. No, what this says here is that before the foundation of the world, God intended to send Jesus Christ in the flesh to become like you and me, so that we could be united with him, and so that in the flesh, he could live a perfect, sinless, spotless life, so that all who trust in him could be given his righteous life, could be clothed in his righteousness. The fancy theological term for that is imputed, that Christ's righteousness would be imputed to us, so that through faith in Christ, when we stand before God on judgment day, he doesn't judge you by your sin-stained life. He judges you by the perfect, righteous, spotless life of Jesus Christ. So therefore, he chose us, verse 4, in him, in Christ Jesus, before the foundation of the world, so that we could be holy and blameless before him. It is because of the perfect life of Jesus Christ. We see this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 30. But by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Christ became our righteousness. Or of course, 1 Corinthians 5:21, he made him who knew no sin to be sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In Christ, we possess the righteousness of God himself. It is given to us by the grace of God. You see, before the foundation of the world, God knew that he would have to send Jesus to redeem us, to make us holy and blameless. Verse 4 implies that we are not holy and blameless, that something needs to be done so that we will be holy and blameless. And namely, what needs to be done is the finished work of Jesus Christ in our place. You see, it's truth like this that causes a man in chains to still rejoice, because nothing, regardless of your chains or your situation or your circumstances, can touch this reality. It is fixed. It is firm. If you are in Christ, his righteousness belongs to you, and you can stand before God holy and blameless at the end of days. And so it doesn't matter what your circumstances are, you can rejoice in this reality. It's why in Acts 16, when Paul and Silas are briefly in prison in Philippi, they're there in chains in a much worse prison situation than he is in Rome, and they begin praying and singing hymns together. Why? Because they had so much to rejoice in. Why did Paul write these amazing words in chapters 1 through 6, specifically chapters 1 and 2? Because even though he was in chains, he knew that his circumstances, his situation, did not change eternal realities. And so as we reflect on these truths, it should fill us with joy. And I know all of us have come into this room with various burdens and reasons for anxiety and struggles in your life. But let me make this crystal clear this morning. Those situations don't change your eternal reality. In Christ, God has already given you everything you could ever want or need for all eternity, including the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That doesn't mean when we go through difficult times that we have to pretend like it doesn't hurt, that it's not a struggle. It doesn't mean we don't weep. The Bible commands us to weep with those who weep. We mourn with those who mourn. We struggle. We cry. We come alongside people. We help them. But what it does mean is that we must keep our eyes fixed on things above. And when we do that, it will sustain our joy. And by God's grace, it will sustain our faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. But not only are we justified, we've also been adopted. We have also been adopted. So let's look at this, what will be this morning, our final reality of what has been accomplished for us through Jesus Christ, the spiritual blessing that has been given us. We have been adopted. Look there in verses 5 and 6. In love, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace, with which he has blessed us in the beloved. So we still haven't left eternity past yet, right? We're still way back there. And he's saying before the foundation of the world, verse 5, he predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, which of course implies that we are in a position where we are not children of God, but need to be made children of God. We are enemies of God, and we need to be reconciled to God. Now, on what basis did God choose to adopt you and to adopt me? Right? Did God look at us and think, man, that guy's really got it together. I want him to be my child. And that guy over there, you know, he's pretty wealthy and influential. He's going to be a good member of the team. I'm going to adopt him into my family. No, that's not at all what Ephesians 1:5 says. What does it say? He adopted us as sons through Jesus Christ. Why? According to the purpose of his will. Because he wanted to. Because he wanted to shower grace and mercy and compassion on you and me. That's why he adopted us. That's what according to his will means. It means he did it because he wanted to. And nothing forced him to, nothing constrained God to do this. It's out of his free mercy and grace to us. And that presses another question on us that we often, I think, struggle with is, why would God create us knowing that we would rebel against him, ignore his commands, and become his enemies? Why would he do that to us? Why would he do that to us knowing he would have to send his son to take on flesh, to die on the, to suffer, to die on the cross? Why go through all of that? Well, Ephesians 1:6 answers that question. He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of his will, to the praise of his glorious grace with which he has blessed us in the beloved. He did it so that he could show his glory and his grace to you and me. That's why he did it. Not because of any worth or merit in you, not because of any worth or merit in me, but because he wanted to glorify himself, because he wanted the praise of his people, because he deserves our praise, because he wanted to demonstrate to the watching world and to you and me his glorious grace. And so therefore, he freely chose to adopt us as his children. And listen, there is no greater demonstration of grace in the universe than God the Father adopting his enemies through the finished work of Jesus Christ, sending him to die for his enemies so that he can make them his children. That's to the praise of his glorious grace. And I know we reflected on this when we did the brief series about being adopted a little over a year ago, but just let's one more time just reflect on what Paul says to us in Galatians chapter 4. So just let me read this for us. I'll make a few brief comments, and then we'll conclude this morning. Galatians chapter 4, verses 1 through 7. I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, but he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. He took his enemies, he made us his children. He took his enemies, he made us his children, and he sent his spirit to live within us so that we could cry out to God as our Father, which we would have never done left to ourselves. And not only that, he made us heirs of the kingdom. Heirs of the kingdom. And in fact, Romans 8:17 tells us not just heirs generically. Romans 8:17 says we are co-heirs with Jesus Christ. I've said this probably a dozen times in the life of this church, but I'm going to say it again. If that wasn't in the Bible, I would think it was heresy. That you and I would be co-heirs with Jesus Christ. It makes zero sense. Right? We are his enemies, rebels. We sin against him. We need him to send his son to die for us, to redeem us. He adopts us as his children, and then he gives us everything that's coming to Jesus is coming to us. That's what co-heir means. And so when I say that we have already been given everything we could ever want or need for all eternity, this is what I mean. We've been justified and made righteous through the perfect life of Jesus Christ. You will stand, based on the life of Jesus Christ, blameless and holy before God on the last day. Undeserving. Not only that, he has made us his children. He keeps us as his own. And because of that, he has made us co-heirs of Christ. And there is an eternal, glorious inheritance awaiting us, none of which we deserve, poured out on us. And so I just say to us this morning, let's free ourselves from trying to be satisfied with the things of this world. You're never going to be satisfied with them anyway, and there's something much more glorious and more satisfying waiting for you for all eternity. And so by God's grace, let's pray that the book of Ephesians gets our chins up, gets our eyes fixed on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. And may we be changed as we think about what awaits us for all eternity. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the finished work of Christ that stands in our place. Father, we can all confess this morning, including myself, that so often we strive for things of this world, thinking we're going to find happiness, thinking we're going to find satisfaction. And so, Father, I just pray that you would overwhelm us this morning with all that you have accomplished for us through the finished work of Christ, that you would overwhelm us of all that is awaiting us in eternity, of even all that we possess, even right now, even as we stand here right now, we stand justified because of the righteous life of Jesus Christ. We stand here right now together as your adopted children, that you will never let us go. And we have an inheritance awaiting us. We are co-heirs with Christ. Father, I pray that it would blow us away and transform us as we begin to even try to grasp that reality this morning. So, Father, be at work in us for the glory of your name, for the good of your people. And we pray all this in Jesus Christ. Amen.